This evening we're going to start in Exodus chapter 4. I'd encourage you to have your Bible out. Let's open to that passage as we begin our study this evening. We're come together grateful to God for another opportunity on this side of eternity to assemble ourselves together as believers in peace on this Lord's Day and to worship God as He has set forth in His Word in spirit and in truth. The title of the lesson this evening is, What is that in your hand? That is a question that is asked of Moses by God in our text as we're reading this evening. Let's read Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, The Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Those of us who are students of the Scriptures are familiar with what's happening here in these passages. God is calling upon Moses to go back and cry out before Pharaoh on behalf of his people Israel. You remember, Moses doesn't want to go. And so Moses is offering excuse after excuse. He, like many of us, I'm sure, at times in our lives, he feels inadequate. He is not the man for this job. Moses needs a sign to prove to his people Israel, when he gets back to them, that God has indeed appeared unto him. And so God asks the question, What is that in your hand? Well, it was a rod. Every shepherd would have had at least two instruments or tools that he would have used. One would have been the staff. Now that would have been the long pole with the crooked end where he could maneuver and pull the sheep out of danger's way and things of that nature. But the rod was really more like a club. That was an instrument of defense. That would be used to drive off predators and to help to defend the sheep. He had that rod in his hand. That rod by itself wouldn't have convinced anyone of anything. We know that. Moses knew that, and God even knew that. But God was able to do something with that rod that Moses had in his hand that even amazed Moses. He turned it into a serpent. And what Moses learned there on that mount is what every other servant of God before and since has come to know and to learn about God. And that is the fact that with God, even the little things that we have can accomplish great things. Whatever things that we have that are ours, if we put them in the service to God, God is able to accomplish great things with them. I want to accomplish two things with the lesson this evening. Number one, I want to challenge each and every one of us regarding our abilities and our talents. And I want to challenge us to learn not to underestimate those abilities that God has blessed us with. And secondly, I want to challenge us to have the attitude from this day forward to take advantage of every opportunity to do good that we are given by the Lord. That's what I want us to do with this lesson. With God, little things can accomplish great things. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we learn that it was a ruddy little boy. It was a youth. It was young David, the youngest of all of Jesse's sons, who showed up on the battleground, and through him, God defeated Goliath and gave Israel the victory. It wasn't through King Saul. It wasn't through any of his mighty warriors, but it was through that little boy. It was through that young man, that youth in his slingshot, that God was able to give victory unto Israel. In John chapter 6, Jesus is surrounded by a multitude and they are hungry. Where are they going to find food to eat? They'd better hurry up and send them home so they can eat before they get weary and faint on the way. And the Lord the Lord challenges His disciples and tells them, well, you provide something for them. And they answer back, we don't have near enough money to go and to buy enough food for these individuals. But there was one lad, there was one boy, remember, that was brought before Jesus. And it was told Jesus that he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And with that little lunch from that little boy, Jesus was able to feed over 5,000 men, not including the women and the children, so much so that they had baskets full of food left over. That little lunch put into the Lord's hands was able to accomplish great good. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is in the temple with his disciples for the last time. This is the last time that he would be in the temple. And the last thing that he takes note of while he is there is the widow and her mites. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor woman putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Picture in your mind what's happening here. They're in the temple. They're in the treasury of the temple. And I understand from reading historians and archaeologists, they say that the treasury in the temple of Herod's day would have consisted of large brass or metal basins that were open on a top floor and they funneled down into a lower floor. And people would come in and they would put their coins into these basins. Now, can you imagine the sound that would make? These wealthy bring in all their coins, and if you've ever been in Kroger or in the bank when someone brings in their piggy bank, you can hear them dump all those coins into that machine, can't you? Well, imagine this, in essence, dumping it into a brass funnel. And that resonates throughout the whole temple, which is already crowded full of people. And they're hearing those coins drop in, and in the midst of all that, a poor widow comes, drops in 2 coins, and walks away. Did anyone see her? I doubt it. Did anyone hear those 2 coins dropping in the midst of all the others? One person did. God did. It might not have looked like much to the disciples, and it might have gone unnoticed to everyone who was there, who would have been impressed by the buckets full of coins being dumped in by the rich. But God saw the sacrifice that was involved. 2 little coins got the Lord's attention. And He taught a great lesson from them. What we learn from these accounts and many others in Scripture is that God does not look upon things the way you and I do. God is not always impressed with size. He's not always impressed by those things that are big, those things that get our attention today. God looks a lot deeper than that. No one was impressed with David. His brothers didn't think much of him. Even Samuel, when he went to anoint the next king of Israel, would have overlooked him had it not gotten down to him. That lad and his lunch would have been overlooked. That widow would have been overlooked. But nothing goes unnoticed with God. No matter how small or insignificant we may think it is. Even if no one else on this side of heaven knows what we've done, God knows. When it comes to doing things, whether it be for the Lord or for our job or for the community or at school, whatever it may be, oftentimes we think about doing something big, don't we? I mean, you turn on the news and it's the big things that get the news, right? It's the big things that get the boss's attention and get someone promoted. It's the big things that set the records at school and get everyone talking about you and mentioning your name. It's the big things. And so if we're going to accomplish anything, we want to accomplish the big thing. And oftentimes while we're sitting around waiting for the big thing to happen, we let the little opportunities pass by, don't we? And we leave undone so much good that needs to be done. Oftentimes, I'm afraid, waiting for the big thing. Waiting for something big to come along. And that's not the way the Lord sees things. And that's not how He would have you and I to live.
our lives.
What is that in your hand tonight? What is it that you are in possession of right now in your life? Not what is it that you hope to obtain, not what ability or opportunity do you hope to have in the near future. What is it that you have right now that can be put to use in the Lord's service today? What is that in your hand? Is it a membership directory? If you don't have one, I know where you can get one. If you've got a copy of the membership directory, then you've got the names and addresses of individuals that can receive cards. Those who are sick. Those who are shut in. Those who haven't been attending for a while. You can send them a note. You can encourage them. You can do that. Is it a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, let me know. We'll go get one tomorrow. You've got a Bible in your hand, spend some time reading it. Open up those pages and read the Word of God. Spend some time studying it and digging into it. Spend some time thinking about what you've just read. That's what you've got in your hand. That's what you can use. Is it a telephone? You can call people. You can encourage them. You can ask, I missed you. Are you doing okay? Would you like to come to services with me this coming Sunday? I'll come by and pick you up. You got a telephone? You got car keys? Someone needs a ride? Someone needs a ride to services? Someone needs a ride to the grocery store, to the doctor's office? You got groceries in your hand? Can you make a meal for someone who needs one? Maybe someone that you know, they've just had a baby. Or they've just lost a loved one. Or they've just gotten back into town from being gone. You can show a little kindness to them. What is that in your hand? Is it a lawnmower? Oh, if only we could be mowing the lawn right now. Is it a snow shovel? You know, someone gave me one of those before I left Texas to come up here. I've already used it. Is it a vacuum cleaner? Is it something that you can use to go and to help someone who maybe for a few weeks can't do anything? Maybe they're laid up. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're recovering. You have time. We've all got time. What is that in your hand right now that you can put into service to the Lord? Instead of waiting for something great, or waiting for a great opportunity, or waiting for something else, what is it that you have right now that you can be using? Why should we be doing that? Why should we be doing good for others? Well, I can think of some good reasons. Number one, we should be doing good as Christians because that's what Jesus did. Turn to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is preaching the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles, to the household of Cornelius. And here these Gentiles are hearing for the first time about Jesus and who Jesus is. And here Peter, a man who spent 3 years with Jesus, knew him very well, and is inspired by the Holy Spirit as he is speaking, notice how he describes Jesus. Here's a man who knew him very well. Who is this Jesus? Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter, tell us about the Lord. Tell us about this man that you have devoted your life unto. Tell us about this man that you will die for. Well, he did good. He was a man who went about doing good. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Christ. If I'm following Christ, what am I going to be doing? I'm going to be doing exactly what He did. That's why you and I should be doing good, because that's what our Master did. That's what our Lord whom we follow did. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, we learn that Jesus was not removed from the people, and that Jesus was not unconcerned about their state and about the hardships that they were facing. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Jesus was a man who was capable of being moved with compassion for those who were in need. How about me? How about when I see others or I hear of others who are in need? Does it touch me or do I, well, they probably got it coming anyways? Or, well, that's happening somewhere else and I don't have to deal with that. Someone else will take care of it. What's my attitude? How do I respond? Jesus was moved with compassion. You and I, we ought to be doing good. We ought to take that seriously because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was among the people. He was touched by their sufferings. And if we're going to call ourselves after His name, don't we need to be doing the same thing? Secondly, the book of Titus impresses me with the fact that there is a need, an urgent need, for good to be done. In the book of Titus, at chapter 3 and verse 14, Titus chapter 3 and at verse 14, as this book draws to a close, Paul writes and tells Titus, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." This passage tells me a few things. Number one, there are urgent needs. And the urgent needs are not confined to the island of Crete. That's where Titus was. They're not confined to the island of Crete 2,000 years ago. There are urgent needs all around us, aren't there? And this passage teaches me not only are there urgent needs, but that I have to learn to do good. I have to learn how to do it. Let our people also learn to maintain good works. Up in verse 8 in this same chapter, this is a faithful saying. "And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." It's obvious that urgent needs continue to exist in our world today. We need to be ready and willing to meet them with what we have in our hand. Lost souls need the gospel. Some individuals need food and shelter. Some need a mentor. You know any young person that needs a mentor? Some need consolation. Some need advice and correction. Some need a shoulder to cry on. There's always a need. There's always good that you and I can be doing. And who better to do it than the children of God, those who should be careful to maintain good works. Third, why should you and I be concerned about doing good with what we have? Well, that's the way the Bible tells us. That's the way that we show our love for our fellow man. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Love, as we studied it this morning, love is not primarily an emotion, it's an action. It's goodwill that is shown toward others. So love is better shown than spoken. We are to demonstrate the reality of our love. And love does not allow others to go in need and to go without when we have the means to help them. Love does not close its eyes and ears and shut up its heart, as John said, when it hears and sees of the needs of other people. How can we claim to love others when we're unwilling to help them? We ought to be giving ourselves to doing good to others because that's how we show the genuineness of our love for them. And in doing that, we show the genuineness of our love for God. In Matthew chapter 25, turn back to that passage if you would. And while we're turning back there, I'll ask the question. What way does God have of knowing
how you would treat him.
And we can word that question in a different way, a better way. There were individuals who lived in the time of Christ when he was here in the flesh. Some mistreated him. Others treated him very kindly. We don't have that opportunity, and we never will. Jesus is never going to set foot on this earth again. We're never going to have the opportunity to minister to him in the flesh. So how would the Lord know? How would God know? How would we truly know how we would treat God if we had the opportunity? Well, in Matthew chapter 25, we learn the answer. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, which one of us here this afternoon, if given the opportunity, would not feed the Lord if he was hungry? If the Lord was to come into proximity to us and we knew he was hungry or thirsty, would we not be there first wanting to feed him? If we knew he needed a place to sleep, would he not sleep in our bed tonight? If he was in the hospital, would we not be there now taking care of him? If he was locked up, would we not be going, finding what way we could to get to him and to visit him and to cheer him? The Lord says, you did all these things for me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You see, when we do good for others, we're showing not only our love for them, but we are showing our love for God, for the Lord. Primarily when we do good for our brethren. And for the least of these, the most insignificant of these, the ones that we would be least likely to take notice of, that's when we are showing our love for the Lord. What a shame it is some people treat perfect strangers better than they do their brethren. Some people treat animals better than they do man who's been made in God's image. We need to be doing good for others because it's the way that we show our love for God. Finally, there's that passage we refer to as the Golden Rule in Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 12. Matthew 7 and at verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. As is taught so plainly in Galatians 6 and at verse 7, we reap what we sow. The goodness and the kindness that we give will eventually come back to us. Not just in eternity, but I'm convinced also in this life. But the coldness that we show, and the lack of mercy that we show, and the indifference that we show, it'll come back to us as well. The fact is, there's going to come a time in all of our lives in which we're going to need somebody. We're going to need some help. We're going to need someone to take some time to give us a shoulder to cry on, to correct us and point us in the right direction, to feed us a meal, to take us in. We're going to need that as we go through this life. We better be ready and willing to show it. Let's do unto others the way that we would want them to do unto us. Why should we be doing good? Here's just five reasons right here. There are plenty more. But here's five for us to look at. Now, in closing, I want to pose a challenging question to myself and to all of us. I want to present two individuals that the Lord mentions in his teachings, in the Gospels. And I want us to see the contrast between the two, and I want us to ask, which one am I? The first one is in Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is at the house of some of his friends, and a woman comes in and anoints his body. Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 3, "And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.'" Time was running out. This woman, whether she realized it or not, she didn't have much of an opportunity left to show this kindness to the Lord. What did she have? I take it she didn't have much of this world's goods, but she had this alabaster flask of spikenard. That would have been a fragrant oil that would have been imported from the east, about where the country of India is today. The text says that the value was worth 300 denarii. One denarii was a day's wage for a worker, if you remember. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money bound up in that little thing, and she just breaks it and pours it out on the Lord. That's what she had in her hand. She had the opportunity, and she went and took it. She's criticized by the Lord's own disciples. He says, you leave her alone. You don't understand. She's doing what she can, and I'm going to honor her for that. And because of the Lord, we're reading about her tonight. Now, you contrast that with a fellow we read of in Matthew 25. Go back to Matthew chapter 25, where we read the parable of the talents. Remember here, the master goes on a journey, and before he leaves, he calls his servants into them and divides his goods among them. To each according to their own ability, to one he gives 5 talents, to another one 2, and to another one 1. And he goes on his journey, and while he's gone, the 5-talent man works with him, and he gains back 5 more talents. The 2-talent man does the same and doubles his money that's been given to him, and the 1-talent man took it and hid it in the ground. And the master comes back, and there's a day of reckoning, and the 5-talent and the 2-talent men are brought before him, and the master commends them for what they have done and the use that they have made of what's been given to them. But then in verse 24, "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant to outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" He took what the Lord gave him, and instead of putting it to use, he buried it. And the Lord, on the day of reckoning, said, "You wicked and lazy servant." Now, which one am I? When I appear before the Lord on Judgment Day, is the Lord going to look and say, "You've done what you could"? Or is he going to look at me and say, "I gave you talents, and I gave you abilities, and I gave you opportunities, and you hit them. You hit them underneath fear. You hit them underneath indifference. You hit them underneath whatever my excuse may be. You wicked and lazy servant, get out of my sight." Which is it going to be? Which one am I? Which one are you? Brethren,
What is that in your hand tonight? What do you have?
Not what do you hope to have. Not what do you want to have, and as soon as you get that, then you'll start. What do you have right now? What are you doing with it? We're going to have to answer for that someday. Brethren, let's work. For the night is coming. The opportunity to serve the Lord will soon be past. And then, what will we do? And what will we say? Today, this is the day that the Lord has made. We need to work while it is day. For the night is coming when no man shall work. Don't underestimate yourself. Don't sell yourself short. Don't think of the things that you can't do. Take an inventory of your life. What do you have? The Lord's given it to you for a reason. Use it. What do you have in your hand tonight? Dear friend, could it be sin? Could it be the realization that you have sin in your life? Could it be the guilt of sin that you know you need to take care of? You know, you can bring that before the Lord, and the Lord will take care of it if you do what He has said. Jesus, His Son, has died on the cross for the forgiveness of all the sins of the world. But just as God allowed us the choice of whether or not we would sin, He allows us the choice of whether or not we'll be saved. What is that in your hand? Is it the stain of sin? Do you want to get rid of it? Do you want it to be washed clean? The Lord can do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then act upon that belief by repenting of your sins, confessing His name before us, and being baptized so that those sins can be washed away. And your hands and your heart will be as pure as snow, clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian and you've got sin in your hand, repent of it. Confess that to God and pray for His forgiveness. If you bring in your hand this evening a heart that is overwhelmed with the troubles of life, with burdens, with sin, and you need help with that, I've been here long enough to know that you're among friends tonight. And you know we'd like nothing better than to pause and to pray on your behalf. We can't do it if we don't know that that's what you need. Whatever your need is of a spiritual nature this evening, if we can help you, please let us know by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.